Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I know we're coming into some terrible times, and I ask, Father, that you put it in our hearts to run after you with all of our hearts. Nothing else matters but to surrender everything to you, Lord. I'm talking about everything. And Lord, I ask that you keep us humble and to put, when we read and study the word of God, that it stays there, that it will be a file that we can go to bring about and to bring light to the world out there. Lord, I thank you for that. And I praise you, Father, for today's message, that it would be a message that would be a blessing to everybody. Thank you for your anointing, Father, in Jesus' name. I want to talk about today the wilderness and its ways. I'm talking about the tribulation coming up. You know, if we will obey the Lord as soon as we're born again, just as soon as our baptism is over, and be led into the wilderness to see if we will obey the Lord. The more you get used to denying what the Lord wants to do, folks, the more you just settle back into Egypt and you do it that way. We want to do what God wants us to do, and that's to trust in Him implicitly. All of these Egyptian preachers out there are going to tell you, look, we got an easier way to do it because now Jesus does it this way. They've got them another Jesus is what they've done. You see what I'm talking about? But you know what? When God led the Israelites out into the wilderness, everything that they had to get, they had to get it from God. They didn't get it Egypt's way anymore. You know, the church has settled back into Egypt. And they tell you that now God does it Egypt's way. Because God's raised up these doctors and physicians with all of this great wisdom. The physicians, by the way, were in Egypt too, but they weren't in the wilderness. There ain't going to be no doctors in the wilderness. It's essential that we learn that God's word is true. And that he's going to supply all our needs, just like the word says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. It says it. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That word says he will supply every need of yours. There's not going to be another kind of supply out there except God's way. For instance, the people that are storing up food, that's going to be the first ones that's going to be targeted by the mobs of lawless, hungry people. And also the people that have to run to the banks and go in debt when the Bible tells you don't do that, but to trust in God, put your faith in God, and guess what? God will meet your needs. They ain't going to be able to go to the banks in the wilderness. God, folks, is our Jehovah Jireh in the wilderness. He's not Jehovah Jireh in Egypt. You know what they told Moses, don't you? He said, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. God's not going to settle for that. He made their lives miserable in Egypt. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter 107 that he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people. And they persecuted them. And by the way, God, when he started bringing forth the judgments in Egypt, the first several judgments were on the Jews too. Well, why was that? Because they had to get down to that miserable state enough to say, okay, let's get out of here. And God's going to make it miserable for a Christian to stay in Egypt and do things Egypt's way in the coming days. He's so much wants to get us out into the wilderness where we've got nothing else to lean on, nothing else to trust in, and all we can do is look and trust to God. And maybe you could see a little bit of God's plan in the woman going into the wilderness because the woman is full of idolatry. How many of you know the church is full of idolatry, wanting to do it man's way? And you can't trust those preachers because they've been living in Egypt too. What God did when he drew Israel out, he took every one of them out into the wilderness, and the ones that refused to believe in the God of the Bible in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. That was God's plan, so only those who walked by faith could go to the promised land. How many of you want to go to the promised land? Glory to God. And God's had this same pattern and plan all through the Bible. He's done it over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, you think he's going to do it different? That's what the apostate preachers are telling you. No, he ain't doing nothing different. He's going to do it the same way. He's always done it. And Jesus proved it because when he wanted to prove or fulfill all righteousness, he got baptized by John and walked right into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know what? When he came out of that wilderness, he was ready to be used of God. He said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That Isaiah 61 anointing came on him because he went through the wilderness. Nobody else can get that anointing but the people that have gone through the wilderness. I know y'all know that. The true anointing of God, the true Christos, that means the anointed one, the Christos of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we've received an anointing. And that word there is the Christos. Is Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And the Bible also talks about many false anointings or Christos. So all you have to do is look around you. There's a lot of that going on today too, isn't it? But Jesus, he went into the wilderness to be tempted and to overcome all of those trials and temptation from the evil one. Guess what? If you don't walk out into that wilderness being led of the Spirit, God's going to push you. And that's what God's going to do because the church has refused to walk out into that wilderness to trust in God. And if you believe that by his stripes you were healed, then you're not going to run around looking for healing. That's like living in Egypt when you run around looking for healing. You haven't entered the rest yet. You haven't ceased your works because you hadn't believed the word. And that's true about every other form of God's provision also. God wants us to rest in the promises of God. That's what the wilderness brings. It's a resting in the promises of God, a ceasing from our works, and also it burns up the mixed multitude. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came out with them. Well, what was that? That was people that were half Jew and half Egyptian. And in the wilderness, folks, coming ahead, it's going to do away with the mixed multitude because when the wilderness starts, you're either going to walk with him or you're going to be against him, one or the other. This wilderness is going to bring people to maturity, or it's going to cause people to fall away. It's going to do both of those things. And this wilderness is going to spew out the lukewarm Christians. It's going to cleanse the church, and it's going to get rid of those that are causing stumbling. Now, let me give you an example out of Hebrews chapter 3, and that's the story of the Jews in the wilderness that didn't escape the wilderness. Boy, they would have liked to have flown away, got into that pre-tribulation rapture, wouldn't they? But they didn't. They went into the wilderness and they tried God in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his house, Whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end? 7. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. You see, if you're really going to walk out into the wilderness, you're going to hear his voice. You're not going to hear nothing else. Never mind Egypt. Let God be true and every man a liar is what the word said. Hear his voice. If he says that he's going to supply your every need according to his riches and glory, then go ahead and believe it. Don't run to your own works. Slow down. Cease from your works. Put your trust in God and rest. And they tried it because they didn't believe he could supply in the wilderness. Verse 9, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Now remember, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. They were 40 years in the wilderness. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 was 40 months in the wilderness. And because they had a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year, she was 40 months in the wilderness. 40 and then 40. The number 40 is the number of trial. 40 all through the scriptures is the number of trial, okay? Verse 10. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. And that's what he brought them out of the wilderness for, to learn his ways. His ways, not Egypt's ways. We already know that birth, okay? Then verse 11 says, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now you think, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. They weren't going to get to enter in because they didn't overcome in the wilderness. That's not us. We're under grace, right? Well, look at the next verse, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You see, the problem in the wilderness is when God put them out there where they had to trust in him, they refused to do it. Even though he gave them promises for everything, they refused to put their trust in him. They murmured and complained instead. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 14, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. End of what? That's the end of the wilderness. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you shall hear this voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest. Folks, all the promises of God are to cause us to enter into God's rest. So don't leave any promises out. Accept the promises of God. They're given to you for your provision. They are the promised land, the land of promise. And that's where God's people are supposed to live. In their promised land, in the land of promise. Standing on the promises, right? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It says the work has already been finished, and anything that you want to accomplish, it's already been finished. Your healing is accomplished. Your deliverance is accomplished. Your perfection is accomplished. Your provision is accomplished. The Bible says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And all he wants you to do is believe that. He doesn't want you to believe it's coming down the road somewhere. He wants you to believe, to look back and believe it was accomplished 2,000 years ago at the cross, because that's the way that our faith works. Looking down the road's not faith. That's hope. Looking back, that's faith. And that's the way it works. And if you've got faith, you enter into his rest. The purpose of the wilderness, folks, is to get to the promised land. The purpose of the wilderness is to prepare you to walk the way God wants you to walk. The minute you cross that Red Sea, that's your baptism, according to Paul. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of the water, they got it. Believe me, everybody's supposed to have that. Those that pass that up, they're ignoring the scriptures. And after that, you're supposed to walk immediately into the wilderness, learning to trust in God and making God the way of your life. Not one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Not letting the world be your savior one time and the savior be your savior the next time. That's what the wilderness is all about. This is what God wants for his people, and that's why he created this wilderness that's coming ahead. Now, in America, we've got this problem. This materialism has really made the church either lukewarm or cold, because when we've got a problem, we run to our idols. We run immediately to the world. The Bible says God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. You know why? Because the poor, they can look to God. They don't have any other place to look. It's the rich who can always fall back on their idols. Those idols God has commanded us to do away with, to get them out of our land. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. And that'll do away with a lot of idols right there. You won't be able to trust in anybody but God. If you get rid of all of your treasures, all of your storehouses, all of your money, and all of these other things you've stored up in case of a rainy day, God is going to take it all away from you anyway. And that's what the wilderness is all about. Everything that you've ever trusted in is going to be gone. And what we're going to have to do in the wilderness is put our faith in the promises. The promise that covers every problem you can ever have. And like God told Joshua, every place in that promised land that you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Joshua 1 and 3. Every promise you stand on is yours, folks. God doesn't have to tell you two times either. He told you once, step out, it's yours. Because this gospel is real simple. Now he warned us, he said, fear. Twice he said that. Let us fear. So God's got this plan for the church too, you see. Another example is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, he warns us, it's the same thing. You mean God wants us to go through a wilderness? Yeah, he does. He wants us to go through that wilderness because that's his plan. He wants you to trust in him. But if you refuse like they refused, when they told Moses, said, leave us alone. Let us go serve the Egyptians. God's got a way of getting you out there anyway. And he's going to do that across America and across the world. And he's fixing to put his people into a wilderness. And it's going to happen real soon, I believe. And those that are not preparing by putting the word of God in their heart are making a very foolish mistake, because they believe they're going to fly away and they're not prepared, which is real foolish on their part. And a lot of people that have that doctrine, they've bought that doctrine from false prophets. It's real dangerous. And that ain't history and it ain't biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Listen. You can only get water out of the rock in the wilderness. They never got water out of a rock in Egypt. They never got the manna in Egypt either. And the only way you can get the manna, the true manna, which is Jesus Christ, is in the wilderness. That's his provision for his people. And the only way you can get water out of the rock is in the wilderness. And the water and the rock was Christ. So guess what the water is, spiritually speaking? It's the Word of God. That's what gives life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life, the washing of the water of the Word, what Peter said. So in the wilderness, you're going to get the unblemished Word of God that's never been shared with you in Egypt. Because in Egypt, it's too easy to mix idols in there because it makes it so easy on the flesh. But in the wilderness, God has brought you there to destroy the flesh. "For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And then verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In the original, there things was not there. It should read, "not lust after evil as they also lusted." Then in verse 7, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord." You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, "Thou shalt not try the Lord thy God." And it goes on in verse 9, it says, "As some of them made trial and perished by the serpents, neither murmur you as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer." Verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them by way of, or a figure of, or an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." You see, all of that was written, not to them, it was written to us. They were by way of a figure. Now go back and study their life in the wilderness, and that's what's going to happen in this country in the very near future. In a spiritual way, God's going to bring his people through all those kinds of trials, and he's going to purify unto himself a people that are zealous of his good works. Look at Isaiah chapter 32, and I want to just give you a few examples of this wilderness and what's the purpose for it. And most of all, that it's coming, folks. It's coming for the whole world, and it's coming for Christendom the world over. Nobody's going to miss it. Everybody's got to go through it. And the purpose for it is to get us in Christ, to walk in Christ, to walk as he walked. How can you walk as he walked unless you go through the wilderness that he went through? 1 John chapter 2 tells us to walk as he walked. Isaiah 32 and 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place." You recognize that, don't you? "As the shade of a great rock in a weary land." You see, the secret place of the Most High is Jesus. The hiding place is Jesus. The wilderness that comes will cause us to run for refuge into Jesus. You know, when Christians are living in Egypt and they need a refuge, and most often it's the world and not Jesus, that's what he calls idolatry. And that's why he calls the church in the world a harlot. because in many ways she loves the world more than she loves him. She was created, of course, to love the Lord, but instead she runs after the world and runs to the world as Savior, looks to the world as a lover. And that's what's going to happen out there, it says. Verse 3, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall be no more called noble. And as long as you're in Egypt, folks, the nobles are fools, believe me. You're going to find that out in the very near future. And it goes on and says, nor the churl, that's the crafty, said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. When you take a leader who's been a leader in the world and you put him in the wilderness, if he hasn't been through his wilderness, he's going to be a fool in the wilderness. Because the wilderness is going to show up who the true leaders are. And it's kind of like when they went into the wilderness and there was the Dathan, Abiram, and Korah rebellion. And God caused the rod of Aaron to bud. And God's going to do that again in the wilderness because there's going to be a rebellion there. It's people who are taking a position of authority that don't belong there and don't have that authority, and God is going to cause the rod of Aaron to bud. In other words, he's going to prove who's got the authority. And the people who have had the authority are going to lose it. We've had visions of this. The people who have had authority in this wilderness, they're not going to have it anymore, because God's got some Davids out in the wilderness, and all they're waiting for is the Philistines to kill Saul and to come in and to command in Israel. And he's going to do this, and these little Davids are nobodies. But in the wilderness, they're going to rise up to be somebody. They're going to have the authority of God in a humble way. Now look at verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. You remember in the Song of Solomon how that there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but the bride was one? Well, Solomon loved all these women, and it was a type of the Lord. Look, he loves every one of the women that are here. He loves all of his people. And it doesn't matter what denomination or what group they're in, he loves all his people. And we should love all his people. And it's important that we do, because the bride loved his people. These women are being careless right now because they swallow this doctrine, and the end gathering is coming. And it's becoming before any trouble. When we read this, we see that she's been careless. In fact, the first word careless there is confident. You careless daughters, you confident daughters, they're very confident. And that's what they think is going to happen, is going to happen. But he's going to tell them that's not true. He said, give ear to my speech, verse 10. For days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fall, the end gathering shall not come. It says, the end gathering shall not come. The vintage shall fail. In other words, if there's no fruit, there ain't going to be no end gathering. Where is God going to bring forth fruit in his people who have been so happy in Egypt? Well, watch. First of all, they're going to find out that they were wrong, that the tribulation or the rapture didn't happen. Second of all, in verse 11, it says, tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. Because they put on something that wasn't Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. They've put on something that's not quite Christ, and they're going to have to take it back off. To the extent we've got something that's not Christ, we're going to have to take it off in the wilderness because it's not going to sustain you. And gird sackcloth upon your loins. Sounds like repentance, don't it? Verse 12, they shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. God's people are going to finally run after the fruit and the thing that's important. Now, we know now that this fairy tale has fallen by the wayside. So you need to run after the fruit if you've been captured by that fairy tale. Verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. You know what? You can be full of joy and be just as full of briars and thorns, because you can go to church and jump up and down, do all kinds of things and speak in tongues and all that and still be full of briars. People are going to realize when they come into this wilderness that there's only one thing that's important. That righteousness delivers from death, and it makes for a joyous city. You know what the cities are for? The women. They are the congregations of people, because a city is a congregation of people. That's what these cities are. For the palace shall be forsaken. Church buildings aren't going to be anything in the wilderness, folks. Goes on and says, the populous city shall be deserted, the hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. The Bible talks about how Babylon is going to be full of every beast, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about coming out of Babylon, coming out of the apostasy. Verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. The children of Israel were baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. And guess what? There's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen that's coming upon the church in the real near future, right at the beginning of the wilderness. You know, when you go through the Red Sea, like they went through the Red Sea, it was for the death of the old man. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. That's what it was when we got baptized. We confessed and we accept the old man is dead. But guess what? The wilderness is where it's manifestly put to death. If you don't ever go into the wilderness, it won't manifestly be put to death. The wilderness is where what you receive by faith at the Red Sea becomes manifest. And it's a place of death to self. It didn't bother the Israelites to go through the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. They were totally blessed while the Egyptians were totally put to death. And their horses and all their chariots. But this wilderness, this place of death to self, is where we need the Holy Spirit, because that's where people are going to turn against the flesh. That's where people are going to put their trust in the Word of God. Praise God forevermore. Don't look at the people who have just gone through the Red Sea as those that are going to stay that way, because the anointing is coming to go through the wilderness. We should never worry about what's coming, because God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider, right? You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. If you get into a place where you need more of the Spirit, God's going to be there. God knows what this wilderness is like, and God is going to prepare everybody to go through it. And He's going to give them the anointing to go with the knowledge that they receive. Knowledge is great, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. When the anointing comes, the knowledge is useful, right? We need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. And when the anointing comes, all of that will be put to use. He says, the Spirit will be poured out, will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall become a fruitful field. And it goes on and says, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. 16, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In other words, that's the rest. God's going to bring people to be confident in Him, to rest in Him. God's going to do a wonderful work in the wilderness for His woman that He's bringing into the wilderness. Praise God. Verse 18, and my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation and in safe dwellings and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low. You see, God's going to destroy everything that we're coming out of. And everything that's not of Him in the wilderness, He's going to destroy. Verse 20 says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. So in the wilderness, God's plan is to bring you into rest and peace and protection and provision. All of these things He was trying to bring Israel into, but they didn't trust Him. Now look at chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel is Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You know, you can see that in the natural. But you can see that in the spiritual too, having eyes to see. Listen, there's going to be a tremendous amount of miracles that happen in the wilderness. The anointing that God is going to send to go through that wilderness, tremendous miracles of provision, deliverances are going to happen in the wilderness. But not only that, spiritually speaking, people are going to get their eyes open. Praise God. Verse 7, and the glowing. Well, that word glowing there, by the way, is the word mirage. You look at a mirage in the desert, and you know scripturally that's what we need to do. You've got to see something that's not there. You got to see it, accept it before you see it. That's the way faith works. If you can see it, you can have it. You know that, don't you? And that's right. If you can see the promises of God, even though it's not there, it's going to be yours. But it goes on and says here, and the mirage, sand, shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be the grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Folks, the way of holiness is in the wilderness. The way of holiness is in the wilderness, folks. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. Do you know what that word wayfaring means? It says a traveler on a well-traveled road. Kind of makes you think of the broad way, doesn't it? Well, it's not going to be in the wilderness. Anybody that's walking on the broad road ain't going to live through the wilderness. Folks, it's a way of holiness. The unclean ain't going to walk on it. In other words, it's going to take the supernatural power of God to bring people through this wilderness. Everybody else is going to be weeded out. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into thine. And that's the promised land. That's the reason that we're going through the wilderness, and that's to get to the promised land, Zion. And it goes on, it says, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me give you one more, Isaiah chapter 43. Before I came over here, God showed me in a dream that I was going into a wilderness by myself. Now let's watch here. Isaiah 43 and 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships of their rejoicing. You see, God's going to bring down the ships of Babylon. He's going to sink them. God's got to sink Babylon in order to rebuild his kingdom. Verse 15, I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty men. They lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as a wick. Now stop and think about this for a moment. It's a little bit strange because he's talking about coming out of Babylon, the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. And yet, what he's talking about here is what happened when they came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. God put to death the armies and the mighty men and the chariots and the horses. And there's a perfect parallel between what happened when God's people came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness as there was when God's people came out of Babylon and go through the wilderness to rebuild Zion. There's a parallel because he's mixing them up here so that you can see the whole picture. You know, when they came out of Babylon, Babylon was destroyed. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. And now God's fixing to bring the people in this country into the wilderness, and guess what's going to happen? This country is going to be destroyed as we know it. It's going to be destroyed because that always has been the pattern, and God's just repeating the pattern. That's all he's doing. You know, when you go through the sea, guess what you lose? Verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse. The chariot represents the arm of the flesh. You know why? Because a chariot is not led by the Lord. It's led by the beast. The chariot is a work of man. It's a work of man's hands, and it's led by the beast. And it represented something that had to die in the Red Sea along with the Egyptian, who was the old man, you see. The Egyptians were the old man, and the spiritual man was the Israelite. Because the Bible says they were baptized. That old man died in the Red Sea, and along with that went his chariot and the horse, too. And you know what the horse is? Man has harnessed the horse to do his work for him, right? It's the harnessing of the beast or harnessing of the flesh by which we do our works in Egypt. Did you ever notice that the Israelites didn't use horses? In fact, God commanded them not to use horses. The Israelites, their kings and their leaders, they rode on donkeys and mules. But here was Egypt, this great exporter of horses, and God told them, don't go down to Egypt to multiply on yourselves horses. And here they were. They were fighting battles against people that got their horses from Egypt. Or they were fighting battles with the Egyptians. And you can imagine when you're riding on a mule and they're riding on a horse. You know what? God always caused Israel to fight overwhelming odds. He always put them in a position that they didn't see any way from them to win, but they always won when they went against overwhelming odds and when they were in favor with the Lord. And this is what God's going to do in the wilderness. The overwhelming odds are going to be against God's people. The percentages, if you believe in them, are going to be against you. In the Bible, when the odds are against you, that's always your favorite. Always. That's when you get to see the miracles. So when the odds are against you, take heart. Because that's when you get to see a miracle. I mean, you are in miracle territory when the odds are against you. The strength of Egypt had to die in the Red Sea. When we're baptized, that's when we're supposed to give up the strength of Egypt. Give up the strength of man. The strength of the flesh, man's way, man's strength. We're supposed to give that all up. And I think a really good example is in Psalms chapter 147. Now that's to tell you and explain to you what the horse represents. It says in Psalms chapter 147, verse 10. He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. So he doesn't take any pleasure in the work or the strength of man, or in the strength of the beast. Do you know who the beast is, by the way? It's that old flesh, that old man. The beast is 666, right? Look in the sixth chapter of the sixth book and the sixth verse in the New Testament, and you'll find out who the beast is. It's that old man. That's the beast. He's your biggest enemy. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save the Lord. You see that? See, that's the problem when you're living in Egypt, or when you've got Egypt living in you. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. Our way is fleshly, but we're being led. We're not being led of the Spirit. You're being led of the beast. And we've harnessed the beast to do our work for us, because our works are beastly. Man's always used the horse for that reason. Why? And all that's going to pass away in the wilderness, because that's God's plan for the wilderness. And all that's got to go away. It's got to pass away. Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Do you know God's going to do a new thing? You know, don't ever consider the past. Always look ahead. What God's going to do, he's never done in your life before. So don't consider that God's going to deal with you the way he dealt with you in the past. That's the one thing the Lord showed me about this verse. He kept giving it to me. And he surely didn't deal with me the way he dealt with me in the past. So don't consider the things of old. He said in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, and the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. Even the unclean beast, then that's people, by the way, the unclean beast will give honor because of what God is doing for his people in the wilderness. But let me read Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 33. Y'all can see this pattern over and over again, can't you? It says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you. And I will bring you out from the peoples, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face. And like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You know, that's what we need to do, is walk in covenant with God. You know the scriptures, walking by faith in the promises of God. That's walking in covenant with God. And yet a lot of people are not walking in that covenant with God, but maybe just a little bit. And that's what the wilderness is all about. This is where God says that he's going to bring you into covenant with him in the wilderness. He said in verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Now I want you to notice that God's going to bring some rebels out into the wilderness, but they ain't going to make it to the promised land. And that's just what we saw in Matthew 13 in that parable. This is God's pattern all the way through the scriptures. He's going to purge out the rebels. He's going to purge out the rebellious, you know. Now, I'm going to read you one in Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. He says, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations like as grain is sifted in a sieve. You shall not know the least kernel fell upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. You see, God's plan in the wilderness is to sift his people in order to take out the evil, to prepare the people of God to meet him. He says, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgressed against me. I'll bring them forth out of the land, but I won't bring them into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but my holy name, shall ye no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land, and there will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. 41. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered. And I will sanctify you in the sight of nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give unto your fathers. You know what Israel means, by the way? It means he will rule as God, or he will have power as God. Because the people who live in the land of promise, they've got power, and they rule like Jesus ruled. So he's bringing all of us out. You see, God's people are taken captive to a lot of nations right now. God's people are taken captive by many, many nations. They're captive to the world. And what he's going to do, he's going to bring them out, and not just the people in the United States, all of his people. He's going to bring them out of their captivity to these nations, their trust in these nations, their worship in these nations, the God and country thing. Well, that's going on around the world, folk, but that's not God and country, it's God. Our kingdom is not of this world, you see, so God's going to break that idolatry that people have with their country, and he's going to bring them into his country. He's going to bring them into his land. And on the way, he's going to purge out not only the rebels, but the flesh too. He's going to purge the flesh, and they're going to bear fruit, praise God, because he's going to pour out his spirit on them to do that in order to bring this to pass. Folks, that's God's plan. And you know if it's his plan, he's going to bring it to pass. And it's been his plan since the foundation of the world. And so you ought to know he's going to bring it to pass. It ain't a maybe. He's going to do it. And the only maybe is who it is that's going to be that elect. That's the only maybe there is. And he's going to do it, though. And if you put your trust in him, you'll never fail. He's going to bring it to pass. He's bringing us out of all the nations that we're captive to. He's bringing us back to that place. You know, God told in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife. And in Isaiah chapter 1, God said, how has the faithful city become a harlot? What we've got today is the ones that thinks they are the wife of the Lord, but has become a harlot. And it's because of all the idolatry and all the trusting in the things of the world and all the faith in the ways of the world. God's plan for everyone of us is to bring us out of that. And this is not a geographic location, this Babylonish thing. We all have to come out of Babylon. We all have to come out of Egypt. God's plan is for us to put our trust in him and walk out into that wilderness of our own free will, being led by the Spirit of God, putting our trust in God, seeing God as our provider, seeing God as our deliverer, seeing him as our healer, seeing him to be all those things that he wants to be. Folks, he's a jealous God. The Bible tells us he's a jealous God. He doesn't like our love of the world and our trust in the world and our idolatry with the world. So he's bringing his people out of the nations, all nations, and bringing them back to Israel. But there's something between the land of Israel and those nations, and that's the wilderness. God's going to do a wonderful thing. And I mean, in just a little while, God is going to quickly mature a whole lot of Christians. God can quickly mature anybody who'll walk out into the wilderness and put their trust in God and not believe in the fantasies that they've been taught, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed. He still desires to be our Savior in all ways. He desires that, and his wilderness experience is his method for doing that. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.